Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
I have a couple questions, but I also want to read some of the praise reports that took place I literally scanned through the comments just today, and I want to encourage you because we have a couple of praise reports and then we have a couple of prayer reports. Maybe some guys that right here on the show we can pray for, and then a couple of questions that I saw come in, one of which specifically has to do, and I think it'll take a little longer, so that'll be probably one that I ask in the beginning so that then you can kind of dig in on that while I'm looking at more comments to come in, and it regards to one of our favorite topics, which is Romans 7 and a misreading of that text. So we'll talk about that as well, but I wanted to read some of these texts because I think some of these comments, and these are public, I'm not going to read off the names, but they're public, you can see them, they're on there. We got contacted by people when they watched Playboy Satanic Link that said, hey, I actually was pictured on Playboy, and I know it's wrong, and I repent, and
praise God.
And it's like, wow, praise God. But I read some of these, and this one stuck out to me more than most, and I thought it was something that was really beautiful. It said, we need to watch this over and over and burn it into our souls, just like we watched porn over and over. This is my fifth time through
praise
this
the
series,
Lord, man.
And it will not be the last. May the Lord replace the filth that they put in our hearts and replace it with the Holy Spirit. This series has given me hope for a full, all caps, yes, amen, full recovery. Thanks, Good Fight
praise God
for your help.
And praise the Lord, brother.
And that's why we've been doing this, and that's why we're doing this entire episode.
Yeah, and I love what he did there, because he contrasted it with what he was treasuring in his heart. And one of the scriptures we just shared is in Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart, so I may not sin against, or I may not sin against you. That's huge. And this guy was treasuring pornography as the sin of millions of people, right? I remember when I was a young guy in my young teens, before I was saved, and there was no internet, there was no cell phones, anything like that, but I remember being by the railroad tracks, as a kid with my friends, and all of a sudden there's these torn up magazines and there's these pictures, and I found out, man, I'm definitely a guy, I'm definitely a boy, and it was bigger than life, when you see that, and I was busy with life, so I didn't get caught up in, I gotta get more of those magazines, but I was definitely infatuated with what I saw. I probably even took something home and put it in, by my bed or something or what have you for a little while. I just know that, wow, that's a powerful thing. But how you stay away from that is you don't treasure. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break you through and steal, but treasure up your treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt and thieves can't break it and steal. But guess what? That word, I've hidden your word in my heart. That word also means to treasure. In fact, some translations say, I think the NASB has, I've treasured your word in my heart. And that's how we ought, and the Bible encourages us to treasure his word. In fact, it says we should value it in the book of Proverbs, and also Job draws this analogy where they go deep into the earth to find, precious stones. And Proverbs talks about his word as well being more precious than silver, gold, or precious stones. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to have treasure's word hide in our hearts. And guess what? Let that be your treasure. And if that's your treasure, that's your choice, you'll learn more about the most incredible treasure. You have the unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we've been talking about. And you won't want to hurt him. You won't want to sin against him. So these are all huge things. Another point, I think, another key to victory is walking in the Spirit. The Bible says to walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's a key. Guess what? Chad and I right now, we're walking in the Spirit, we're prayed up, we're prepared, we're abiding in the Word, we're seeking Him, we're like, how can we serve you, Lord? We're fellowshipping, we're sharing with you. Guess what? We're not struggling with sin right now. Why? Because we're humbly before the Lord, exalting Him and pleading with our brothers and sisters to be right with Him so they can know Him and so they can be with Him forever. So guess what? When you're walking in the Spirit, you can't really fulfill the desires of the flesh, right? So we're encouraging you, walk in the Spirit, serve the Lord, be prayed up, say, Lord, even you get up in the morning, here am I, Lord, send me. Pray, treasure the word, and serve him, and pray to be used by him. And guess what? Be led by the Spirit, says as many are led by the Spirit, these are the children of God. And then as you walk in the Spirit, you're doing the things of the Spirit, and you're not practicing sin. That's huge. It's a very, very important. In fact, in Galatians 5:16, it says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not, so you not do what you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So there's this war that we have, and there's this war that will debilitate us unless you walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit and you're led by the Spirit, then you'll have victory over the flesh. That's the key. And now, Chad, this might be a good point because you had just brought up, you know, somebody brought up Romans chapter 7. Yes. Maybe we should deal with that because Galatians chapter 5 is the real battle for the Christian. Romans 7 is the battle for the Pharisee.
Yeah, I think that's a great point because as you were specifically as you were mentioning, you know, battling against sin and fighting against sin, and that ultimately that the narrative of the believer should be one of victory, especially when you get to Romans 8, by the way, where you are more than conquerors.
Romans 6 and 8 are all about victory. Romans 7 is about defeat.
Defeat, yeah.
But that's before Paul was saved.
Exactly. And with Romans 8 specifically, where it says we are more than not losers, we are more than conquerors.
Amen. Absolutely.
Right. Not in ourselves. Through him who loves
Amen.
Us.
So it's all through Christ.
I think that's really important. So as I'm going to be gathering some questions here, so you guys are more than welcome to ask some. And I have two already in the docket right now. And I wanted to say there was a couple comments from earlier this week that were on there where someone was saying, "I need help, pray for me." And another person said, "You need to turn to Jesus. I'm turning to Jesus right now and encourage
you."
Seeing that kind of stuff makes it all worth it for the four-part series of Satan's sex scheme. That if this is the only part you've seen so far, go check it out.
You guys will be blown away.
Because it would be huge for you guys, and that would be a blessing. So with all that, as you guys will be asking some questions, hopefully we'll be able to grab those. I'm going to let Joe go a little longer so I can gather some from you guys. So please, this is a great time to ask. But basically, I guess I'll try to make it as concise a question as possible. People believe that in Romans, the seventh chapter, Paul talks about that he cannot help but do the sinful acts that he does not want to do. That is nothing he can do, that he is of the flesh, and that he cannot stop sinning. There is absolutely no victory there. And that's what it says. So if it says that in Scripture, I'm supposed to take that as, well, if that's Paul, what should my walk look like, right?
Well, if that's Paul, we're in trouble because Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And if he's a totally defeated person, I'm not following Paul's example, you know. That's not what Paul is saying there. In fact, if you isolate what Paul says there from the context of chapter 6, of chapter 7, and or chapter 8, and what comes before what he says there in chapter 7, because it is not a declaration that's separate from what he's been talking about. You have to understand the context. A text that's out of context, if you take the word context, you take the word text out of the word context, all you have is a con. Okay, that's what's been going on with Romans chapter 7, is people being conned for a long time to misunderstand that and use it as a license to rebel against the Lord. When Paul talks about the things I don't want to do, I do, and the things I do want to do, I don't do, and so forth, look at the context. Back up to chapter 6, where it's all about having victory in the Lord, and he talks about if you live according to the flesh. In Romans 8, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or crucify these bodies, you shall live, right? In chapter 6, he says, if you yield the members of your body, the instruments of your body to sin, you'll die, okay? And he talks about you are to yield them over to righteousness and not be slaves to sin, but be slaves to righteousness. Because we're saved by grace, Paul says, do we go on sin? He goes, may it never be. That's not his theology. So in chapter 8, he says, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. So what's going on in chapter 7? It's very simple. I encourage you, as a little homework assignment, go back and read the beginning of Romans 7. And you'll see that Paul is not talking about after he was born again. And then this is his battle. He's talking about before he was born again. He talks about before he was even an adult, when he was a little kid. He starts about when he was a child. He said, when I was a child, he talks about, you know, he didn't even know what sin was. He says he didn't understand what sin was until he became aware of the law. And then when he saw the law, thou shalt not covet and so forth, sin slayed him and he was put to death. See, when little children are babies, you know, I think of Galilee, you know, little Ariella, two of my grandkids, Chad, he's got four children now with my daughter Holly. The two youngest though, he said, let the little children come to me, if such is the kingdom of God. If they were to die, God forbid, but if he took them, they'd be with him. I wouldn't have to say, man, did they believe in Jesus? Because guess what? Paul said, I was alive until sin came, and then I died. There comes a point where we reach age accountability, where we die. We're separated from God because of our rebellion against God and so forth. So Paul comes to a point where he became aware of sin, and then he dies. And guess what? He fights against sin, but he's on the losing side of it. And that's the way it is for Jews. He's a Jew under the law. That's how he's writing. As a Jew under the law, it's him against the law. By the way, it's not the Christian life. You know, there's no mention of the Holy Spirit in that war that Paul's in. It's a Pharisee. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. It's a Jew trying to keep the law. And he's miserable because what he wants to do, he can't do. He's failing left and right. And this is, by the way, the view of the early church for the first 3 centuries. That's longer than this nation has been a country. That was the view of the early church until Augustine, the Roman Catholic theologian in the 4th century, began to say, oh, you know, this is actually the Christian life. Well, he had a reason to say that because he had some problems, okay? And then everybody else that followed suit, you know, many in the Roman Catholic Church, many Calvinists and so forth, oh, this is just the normal Christian life. Wrong. Paul goes on to talk about how he's in this battle. You know, it's him against the law, him trying to keep the law. We're not even trying to keep the law of Moses. That's legalism. We're not trying to keep the law of Moses. There's no mention of the Spirit. And Paul says, who will save me from this body of death? You know, wretched man that I am, who will save me? The law, knowledge of the law brings the knowledge of sin, right? Sin brings an awareness that we're dead and we need a savior. And the law is a tutor that leads us to Christ, right? So Paul ends up crying out, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus. See, the law leads him to Christ. And then guess what? He has victory. Because he talks about when he's under the law, there's a law at work in his members, the law of sin and death. Then in Romans chapter 8, he talks about being set free from the law of sin and death, which was what he was under in Romans 7, by the law of the Spirit and life. See, that's Romans 8. That's where the victory is. We walk in spirit and life. The answer to Romans 7 is Romans 6 and 8, and beginning of Romans 7 and the whole context. But guess what? We can read Romans 7 and say, but wow, I can relate to that battle to a degree. Well, guess what? There is a battle. We just read about in Galatians. It's the spirit against the flesh. There is a battle that we do endure, but don't be deceived into thinking that's your battle and that you're supposed to be defeated. Because Paul said, don't be deceived. Paul said he did not live a wicked life. If we could follow his example, okay? The battle is in Galatians chapter 5, and we can have victory because Paul states, so I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's right there. He's got victory. The law of spirit and life gives us victory over the law of sin and death. So that's an answer to Romans 7.
Yeah, amen. And, you know, we've been going through a series, you know, concerning, Joe's been going through it not only with our own church fellowship at Blessed Hope Chapel on our live stream, but also we just recently did an episode on repentance. And we have a lot of questions about repentance, but I think those are kind of answered on there. Somebody was asking, maybe you can answer it quickly. Somebody was asking the question concerning metanoia, concerning repentance. How is this turning away from sin? How does that have anything to do with it? It's just a change of mind. Can you express it? Can you do that real quick?
Yeah. When Paul talks about how he's going to come with rods in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, at the very end of the chapter, you just read it. He says, because you have still not repented of your sensuality. He goes and lists a bunch of sins. Okay. And the book of Revelation chapter 9, verses 19 through 21, even after these judgments of the trumpet judgments fall upon them and the three woes come upon them, they still did not repent of their porneto. Sexual sin. They didn't repent of their thefts and their murders and their idolatry and so forth. Obviously, you know, when Jesus talks about how Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah and they'll be more tolerable toward them in judgment than toward Capernaum in the cities that Jesus ministered in because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Well, you go back and look and it says they turned from their evil ways, okay? So now, turning from your evil ways is the fruit of repentance, okay? John the Baptist says, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Paul said he preached to King Agrippa, he said, I preach repentance and to do deeds that are in keeping with repentance or meet for repentance, right? So repentance is a change of heart and a change of mind that leads to a change of direction, okay? Metanoia. If I have a change of heart, a change of mind, I'm on the broad road that leads to destruction, I'm going the wrong way. And I have a change of heart and a change of mind, and I change direction and turn to Jesus. Guess what? I'm no longer on that broad road that leads to destruction. I'm on the narrow road that leads to life, and I'm following Jesus now. So repentance, the scripture is really clear that over and over again, repentance has a fruit or entails turning from a life of rebellion against God, the broad road of destruction, and turning to Jesus. In fact, it's really clear in Hebrews chapter 6, the first couple of verses, talks about repenting. It talks about repenting from sin or from your dead works, from your dead works, and toward faith in the Lord, you know? So repentance is turning from in the heart and the mind, but it leads to a change of direction in your lifestyle. So it happens in the heart and mind. It's metanoia. It's a spiritual work that God does as you seek Him and you respond to His Holy Spirit's drawing and so forth. But you have to respond. You have that choice. And as you choose to turn to Him, you have what John the Baptist calls the fruit of repentance. If, just like James says, if faith without works is dead, well, guess what? In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist would say, repentance without fruit is dead. So let me go through a few more ways to have victory real quickly. Looking to Jesus, okay? It's important that you look to Jesus. He's our example. And we just did a whole message in our podcast, I don't know, you know, 4 or 5 back about following the example of the Lord and so forth and set an example for others. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those are mentioned in chapter 11, yeah, who had all this victory and obtained the favor of God through faith and His kingdom, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. How do we throw that sin that entangles us off? And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How do we run with perseverance? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Wow. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood. That's just heavy. So keep your eyes focused on Jesus, brothers and sisters. When Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, that's when he sunk, you know? I when I mountain bike, I go up this hill, you know, toward my house. And then when I get there, I'm not at my house. I've got to go downhill again and so forth. But it's pretty much the end of my hard part of my ride. And it's like, you know, the one that goes all the way down Erringer?
Yeah, I know it.
And then you got to go up it, man. And I'm on my bike and I'm like doing a switchback, kind of zigzagging because I'm just, and you know what? Toward the end, guess what? I see this little white picket fence in this house up a knoll. And I know that's the last house on that side. It's actually facing the other street, but I can see it from the back. And man, I get excited. I'm like, I'm close, man. I just got to keep going and I'll be there. And I finally get there, you know, I'm like, whew. And to me, that's a little picture of my heavenly home, you know, with Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus and you'll keep the hope, you know. Be sober and be alert. 1 Peter 5:8-10 says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. So you want to keep your head on a swivel, you want to be aware, you want to resist the devil. He's like a roaring lion, man. He's stalking, and lions will stalk all night long to get their prey. Satan does that. You need to keep your head on a swivel and resist the devil in the faith.
Yeah, I want to point something out because we actually had a comment that came in that someone specifically said, as you're talking about, you know, NAFO in terms of 1 Peter 5:8, you know, being sober-minded, vigilant. Somebody actually specifically wrote to us and said, hey, you know what? I catch myself, even if I have just one beer, I end up turning on pornography. You know, and he's like, I have to be so careful because these things, he's like, so I had to give it all up.
That's a great word that he's giving right there. He's giving you an example. I know when I would quit, you know, smoking before I was a believer, and I would be still partying though. I didn't quit smoking pot, didn't quit getting drunk and taking LSD, things like that. I was just doing my drugs, but I'd quit smoking once in a while because I loved to play football and stuff, and I hate hacking. I'd quit for a little while. It's, you know, last 3-4 days, get drunk, all of a sudden, boom, I want a cigarette. Hey, give me some. Hey, I thought you quit. No, give me a smoke, man. Because it lowers your resistance level. And it shows you by him saying one beer. Let's be honest, man. A lot of people are thinking, oh, I just have a beer or two. It's already lowering, sometimes for a lot of people, their resistance level.
Oh, 100%.
And so be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeks someone to devour. Another thing you can do is cut off all social media. And I'm saying that knowing we could lose some viewers, you know, because we love you. We want your soul not perish. That's what this is about, you know. And Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell, okay? Now, does he talk about literally plucking out one of your eyes? No, because the sin happens in the heart, right? And if you have another eye, you're still gonna sin. The point is do something radical. And if you have a device that leads you, that you cannot overcome sin with, get rid of that device. Better to go to heaven without your device than to go to hell with your device. And you wanna be able to bring your device to hell.
Yeah, amen. You don't even get to keep it with you. So I think that's really important. And we had someone, I think this would be a great time to bring this up. Someone asked, what if they struggle, not with their own past sin, but past abuse, you know, someone who was abused?
Yeah.
You know, what kind of advice could you give to someone who was abused in some way and then, you know, their mind is somewhat corrupted through that sexual abuse?
Yeah, and my heart goes out to you, okay? And Lord help you and give you grace to get through what you're going through, because In my time of counseling people, I noticed people that sometimes tend to struggle with sin the most are people that have been abused sexually. And it just breaks my heart in those times of counseling, and just for you, just feeling for you going through that. A great preponderance of those who are homosexuals that are abusing other people were abused themselves when they were kids. A lot of people turn to homosexuality because of that, you know. A lot of people that are into promiscuity and stuff have been abused sexually. And the key is that you can go through some kind of abuse, and some it's just abuse being neglected, not having love from anybody, and just feeling alone. And then, you know, it could be all kinds of different abuse that leads to a life. We can't, and I just got to be straight with you, you know, as we're having biblical straight talk on sex, right? Is never allow that, not that it has become that, but never allow that to become an excuse, because the enemy would maybe say to you, well, yeah, you're doomed to fall because you were abused. No, the Bible says, you know, Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things that are ahead, you know? And the context of what you're saying is not so much that, though, but I'm saying that for other people for the benefit of this discussion. The context in which you're speaking is the corruption that came to you because you were being corrupted by someone. And then you maybe adopted some of the thought processes through those experiences. And that means you simply need to, we talked about the word metanoia, and it's really a beautiful word. It does mean a change of heart, change of mind, change of the will. So it's important, it's imperative that you have a change of heart, that you have a change of mind, that your mind is renewed by the Word of God. Amen. So what happens is what you need is you need new thoughts, you know. You need to think according to the Word of God, you know. So how do you renew your mind? We talked about, you know, meditating on the Word. The Bible talks about being washed in His Word. So we literally need to be spiritually brainwashed from sexual corruption that's filled our hearts and minds, whether it was through abuse, whether it was through being programmed by media, whether it's through programming ourselves by looking at pornography. We need to have our brains washed. And the Bible talks about the washing of the water of the Word. So thankfully we have an answer, amen? And we have the power of the Holy Spirit, you know? So I say walk in the Spirit, He empowers us, amen? And we have the mind of Christ, it says. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So I want to encourage you to pursue being renewed by staying in the Scriptures, by and some people might say, yeah, Joe, I love what you're saying about, you guys are talking about memorizing Scripture and treasuring God's Word. I want to do that, but it's so hard for me to memorize Scripture. It just doesn't stick. You know what? There was a pastor who's a young man of the faith came to him. Pastor, I'm trying to memorize the Scripture, but I can't memorize a thing. And the pastor said, well, keep reading the Scripture. Keep memorizing it best you can. He goes, yeah, but I'm not retaining it. He goes, keep doing it. And he gave an illustration. When you pour water through a sieve doesn't hold the water. So maybe it's not retaining the water, but it stays clean, doesn't it, right? So you keep your mind clean by staying in the Word of God, by staying in prayer, by asking the Lord to take away things that the enemy might be trying to exploit you with, because there's a spiritual war that we're involved in as well, right? So the enemy could be bringing those things to your attention. So praying through those things, being washed in the Word, staying in fellowship, growing in love, all these things are very, very vital, very, very important. In fact, speaking of prayer, speaking of prayer, this is a huge one. I was counseling someone just a couple weeks ago, and the brother said, you know, he was struggling with, you know, pornography and so forth. And he was saying that he read an article online by this Calvinistic writer. And the guy had great intentions. I went and looked at the article because he gave me the name of the article. And the guy was saying that you shouldn't pray to overcome sexual sin. And this article has apparently gotten some traction from people. And as I read through the article, my heart just broke. The guy was like, if you're born again, you know, you're a new creation, you don't have to pray, God's just gonna give you the victory. Just obey. And if you're not finding obedience, you're probably never, maybe you're never saved in the first place. So then this guy was doubting whether he was ever saved in the first place, because in Calvinism, if you fall away, you were never saved. Well, so much for the prodigal son, right? He was never really a son, give me a break, you know? Or James 5, 19, 20, brethren, if anyone you turn from the truth and one converts him back, he'll save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Yes, a brother can turn from the truth. A prodigal son can turn from the truth. And he was struggling with whether he'd ever really been saved. I said, bro, I go, that's not biblical counsel. Prayer is one of the huge keys to overcoming sexual temptation, to overcoming sin, to overcoming pornography. And it's very, very scriptural to pray. In fact, if you're born again, guess what? One of the things you'll want to do, pray at first, amen? You'll, Abba Father, by the Spirit of God, we cry out Abba Father, and we cry out to Him and depend upon Him, amen? Through prayer. So pray about everything. Pray about everything, be anxious for nothing, amen? That would include sin that you struggle with, for sure. Listen to Matthew 26:41, what Jesus said to His apostles. He said, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak, okay? Watch, be alert, and pray, right? The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember, that's the battle, right? Your flesh is weak, okay? but pray that you don't enter into temptation. Amen. So we're commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to pray. Why? Because Paul says we put no confidence in the flesh. And why is Peter and the apostles being told to pray? Remember, Peter was saying, hey, they might all fall away from you and deny you, but I'm ready to go to prison and death for you. He's putting confidence in his flesh. And he was thinking he was going to overcome the temptation to deny Jesus. And Jesus saying to him, really? You're going to go to prison and death with me? You can't even pray an hour. Can you not pray 1 hour with me? That's what he's really saying there, Peter. Can't you pray 1 hour with me? And the idea was, but Jesus was compassionate, sympathetic. They were falling asleep. He said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. He recognizes there's a battle there. So he understands our weaknesses. The Bible says he knows that we're made of flesh. He knows that our bodies are dust. So he knows that. He cares for you. He's patient. He's sympathetic. But he says how to get the victory. He says, watch and pray so you don't enter into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. So in light of your flesh being weak, you're supposed to pray so you don't enter into temptation. In fact, when he gave us the prayer we call the Lord's Prayer, really it's the disciples' prayer because the Lord gave it to us to pray, he never prayed that prayer because he would never pray, forgive us our sins. He never sinned. But guess what? Part of that prayer is, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Of course you're supposed to pray about temptation. Of course you're supposed to pray against pornography and so forth. In fact, I love this. Paul prays for the church in Ephesians 3, 15 and 16. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, listen to this, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened, listen to this, to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in the inner man. What's he doing? He's praying that we'd have power, strength in our inner man to overcome sin. So Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm going to follow his example. I'm going to pray for others and my brothers and sisters. I'm going to pray for myself to have strength in the inner man to overcome temptation. Not just sexual temptation, but just temptation in general. That's a huge, important prayer. That's one way we get victory. I'm convinced. I talked about fearing God, loving God. Now we've talked about all kinds of things. But to me, one of the huge ways to overcome sin, and I do it all the time. And I, you know why I do that all the time? Because I'm human just like everybody else. I can fall just like everybody else. You know? I don't think I'm super strong, super Joe, the Christian. No. I can fall flat on my face just like that. My wife's my personal secretary. You know why? Because I recognize I'm a man. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So when I became a pastor, I was like, Lise, I'd love to be my secretary. Because I'm seeing pastors right here in this town falling for their secretaries, and I'm very human. And you know what? I don't even want that to come across as a temptation, you know? And in my heart, I think, no, that's not going to happen to me. But guess what? Then you're in trouble. As soon as you think you're invincible, you're in trouble. So I said, Lise, will you be my secretary? Great. I have a policy with all the elders in this church, the leaders, myself first and foremost has to follow this policy. I don't counsel women alone. So if I don't counsel women alone, guess what? I'm not sleeping with these women, right? Amen. So you have a good track record. So you need to take precautions. And one of those precautions is to pray. Pray that you don't enter temptation. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Pray to be strengthened in your inner person. This is all biblical, right? In Romans chapter 8, 10, and 11, it says the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in us. We have that power of the Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead will give us power to overcome sin. Listen to what David said and prayed for when he repented after his sin with Bathsheba and adultery, when he finally came to repentance. Part of his prayer was this in verse 12 of Psalm 51. Listen to this. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Isn't that powerful? Now, guess what? When I read that, I was going through Psalm 51 just as a prayer of confession when I was thinking about doing this series with you guys. I thought, this is such a powerful prayer. And then when I saw that, I was like, ooh, man, that fits in my little prayer section really well. Because here's David praying that the Lord would grant him a willing spirit to sustain him, you know? And so you pray, God, give me a willingness to do your will. And he wills in us to do his good pleasure, amen. But he wants us to, prayer is agreeing with his will and praying to be strengthened. We pray in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Jude verse 21, chapter 1, verse 21, only one chapter there, he talks about praying and building yourself up in the Holy Spirit, amen. So we need to be people of prayer. I want to encourage you to seek to pray without ceasing and just be a person of prayer where that's your life. And constantly pray, God, use me in your glory. God, hold me up. We talk about walking in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Well, guess what? Paul's praying that we'd be filled with the fullness of his Spirit in the inner man, that we'd be strengthened. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul commands us, don't be drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.